Our reading from Ephesians. I, therefore, a prisoner for the Lord, urge you to walk in a manner worthy of the calling to which you have been called, with all humility and gentleness, with patience, bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. There is one body and one Spirit, just as you were called to the one hope that belongs to your call. One Lord, one faith, one baptism, one God and Father of all, who is over all and through all and in all. But grace was given to each one of us according to the measure of Christ's gift. Therefore, it says, when he ascended on high, he led a host of captives, and he gave gifts to men. In saying he ascended, what does it mean but that he had also descended into the lower regions, the earth? He who descended is the one who also ascended far above all the heavens, that he might fill all things. And he gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip the saints for all the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ until we all attain to the unity of the faith and of the knowledge of the Son of God, to mature manhood, to the measure of the stature of the fullness of Christ, so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ, from whom the whole body, joined and held together by every joint with which it is equipped, when each part is working properly, makes the body grow so that it builds itself up in love. Now, this I say and testify in the Lord, that you must no longer walk as the Gentiles do, in the futility of their minds. They are darkened in their understanding, alienated from the life of God because of the ignorance that is in them, due to their hardness of heart. They have become callous and have given themselves up to sensuality, greedy to practice every kind of impurity. But that is not the way you learned Christ, assuming that you have heard about him and were taught in him, as the truth is in Jesus, to put off your old self, which belongs to your former manner of life and is corrupt through deceitful desires, and to be renewed in the spirit of your minds, and to put on the new self, created after the likeness of God, in true righteousness and holiness. Therefore, having put away falsehood, let each one of you speak the truth with his neighbour, for we are members one of another. Be angry and do not sin. Do not let the sun go down on your anger, and give no opportunity to the devil. Let the thief no longer steal, but rather let him labour, doing honest work with his own hands, so that he may have something to share with anyone in need. Let no corrupting talk come out of your mouths, but only such as is good for building up, as fits the occasion, that it may give grace to those who hear. And do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God, by whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Let all bitterness and wrath and anger and clamour and slander be put away from you, along with all malice. Be kind to one another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another, as God in Christ forgave you. This is the word of the Lord.
Quick fire question to get us started. If you were going on a long journey, maybe it might be a long hike or something like that, what equipment would you take with you? If you're going on a long journey, what equipment would you take with you? Some water, yeah, particularly in this weather, absolutely. What else? Going on a long journey, what equipment do we need? Decent boots, yeah. Boots, for walking, yeah, absolutely. Protection for the rain, yeah, absolutely, yes. First aid kit, absolutely, very sensible. Maybe two more. What other things would we take?
Walking pole.
A walking pole? Yeah, one more. A compass, excellent. Those were very sensible questions. I would have said chocolate, but that's okay. We all got our things. I think you would have survived longer than I would have done. Well, we're thinking today about what it means to be equipped and how God equips his church, how he has always equipped his church. Now, brief recap, we're looking at Paul writing this letter to this church in Ephesus in modern-day Turkey. But Paul was writing, he's mentioned this a few times, he was writing in prison. And this is probably written about AD 61, 62, something like that. And Paul is in prison, he's possibly under house arrest in Rome. You can read about that at the end of the book of Acts. So he writes three of his letters, at least, from being under house arrest in Rome. But he's got a lot to say. If he can't be there in person, then his words will do his speaking. And God has used those to be part of what he wants us to know. They are inspired by God to teach us stuff 2,000 years later. But in chapter 4, we see that God actually equips the church with what we need to live out our new identity in Christ. Now, if you've been with us over the last few weeks, that little phrase, in Christ, comes up time and time again in Ephesians. It's really popular, and it's kind of hinting at what a Christian's new identity is. They're not in the world, they're not just in themselves, they are in Christ. They are a new creation, but they are in him. Imagine you're going on a boat somewhere on holiday, and you get into the boat, you are in the boat. Or if you go into a plane or a train, you are in the plane, you are in the train. Well, Paul is saying that we are in Christ. We are in Christ. That gives us a whole new identity. And from that, that we see that we should be able to trust God to equip us to live as a church here at St. Peter's in the way that he wants us to. So how does he want us to live? Well, we're going to see that. And we see how he equips it, how he makes that possible for us, that we're not just left to do it on our own. So the first thing that he equips us for is he equips us for ministry. He equips us for ministry. Verse 11 and 12 says this. And he, that is Christ, gave the apostles, the prophets, the evangelists, the shepherds and teachers to equip, there's that word, the saints for the work of ministry, for building up the body of Christ. Paul loves using that word saints just to describe normal Christians. We're not thinking about Christians who lived a long time ago who were extra specially wonderful Christians. He just means any of it. Bob and Brenda, whoever. They are saints. Saints means to be set apart for God's use. But what he's saying here to everyone in the church then and everyone here at St. Peter's today, ministry is your job just as much and it is mine. Ministry is your job just as much as it is mine. I wonder if you've realized that before, that every single Christian around the world is called to ministry, Paul says. But God has given different people with different gifts to equip the church for ministry. Or he uses that language of building one another up. Now imagine you're on a work site and I got to do this a few years ago, went with a church group over to Romania, and we built a house, and you had different teams doing all sorts of different things. You had people laying bricks, you had people fixing the walls, up the tiles onto the roof, doing all the insulation, windows, mixing cement. You had all different people all working together to build this one house. Now, if everyone was just doing the tiles and no one did the bricks, well, then you would have a lovely roof, but you wouldn't have a very good house. We've all got different gifts that need to be used together to build the building. And he gives that example of different people that Jesus has given to the church to do that. So first you think about the apostles. We think about those 12 who were called to follow Christ and to lead that work, to go out after Jesus ascended when they were filled with the Holy Spirit, to go out and to start this new movement of Christianity around the world. He gave those. But he also gave prophets, people who had spoke words from God to the people to build them up, Don't forget, it took a while until people even had access to be able to read Bibles. So a lot of the stories were told orally. So you needed people who were speaking the truth. But you're also given evangelists. Evangelist just means the evangel, or evangelism just means good news. It just means a messenger of good news. But he's also given shepherds and teachers. Now, the idea of a shepherd isn't just someone who looks after sheep, but that idea of someone who cares for God's flock, but also teaches them as well. Now, that it seems quite likely that those things actually go together. It's talking about shepherd teachers. So that's what often you find. So I understand my role in all its various guises to be about God calling me to be a shepherd teacher, to care for the flock and to teach as well. Pastor teaches. The word pastor comes from the word for a shepherd. But I want you to imagine there's two different types of church then, how you can integrate this. There's one where basically the leadership do 99% of the work. You've got a very small leadership, they do 99% of the work, they do all the evangelism, they lead all of the groups, they do all of the teaching, they do all of the work essentially, and everyone else just kind of sort of turns up and they enjoy what happens and they go home and that's kind of it. That seems to be not the kind of church that Paul is saying we should be aspiring to be. Now, it's very easy to get drawn into that. But actually, there's another type of church, isn't there? One where the leadership works, where its priority is to build up the whole church family so that they can be released into ministry wherever they are. It's at the school gate, at work, in the care home, on the bus. There was a course that was done a while ago, and it was helping Christians to think about these things as their front lines, that every one of us has a front line, a place where we meet with other people. It could be anywhere. And equipping them to be the best kind of Christians they can be on those front lines, where they meet other people. And Paul is saying that it's the job of leaders, of pastors and teachers, to equip the whole church to be living as Christians on those front lines. They don't have to be expert evangelists, but all they need to be doing is just living out their identity. And God equips them through the leaders in the church for that to happen. Some people call this an every member ministry. Every member of the church is in ministry. So someone asks you what you do. Well, I'm in ministry, actually. And that would be totally true. But it's a shared calling. All believers are equipped by God then to serve. Imagine it another way. The church is a football team. Imagine we were a football team. God is our manager. He's there. He's the one giving us the instructions about what to do. And maybe the leader, the pastor, teacher, he's the captain. He or she is the captain. Now, the captain doesn't do all of the work. But the captain helps to make sure that everyone else on the pitch remembers what they're doing and to be taking the most of every possible advantage. Helping them on the pitch, listening to the manager or the coach, they're the ones guiding them, but just to be helping them along, to be encouraging them. Actually, that's a really helpful picture, I find, thinking about being a captain of us as a football team, but we've all got to play our part. Captain can't do it all. It would be a terrible mess if the captain tried to do everything on the pitch and left the other players not to do anything. So what do we need to do? Well, first we need to recognize that each one of us has got a role to play in the body of Christ. And the way, and also think about how God might be equipping us. Maybe God's given us really good gifts to be able to listen to others well, or to be really devoted as a friendship. Maybe we've got a really good gift of just offering prayer to others, or phoning people up when they're struggling, or maybe actually to invite people along to church or to Alpha, or whatever it might be. There's so many different roles, but God has gifted each one of us to build one another up. That's the kind of church that we should be, because God is going to equip us. That's the first thing. Secondly, we've seen that we are equipped to overcome challenges. We all face challenges in life. Perhaps you're going through some really difficult challenges at the moment. But God promises to equip Christians to overcome those things if we work together. Excuse me. Let me just grab some water. So have a look at verse 14 and 15. It says that this is happening so that we may no longer be children, tossed to and fro by the waves and carried about by every wind of doctrine, by human cunning, by craftiness, in deceitful schemes. Rather, speaking the truth in love, we are to grow up in every way into him who is the head, into Christ. Now, Jesus speaks very positively about children in the Gospels. Think about that time where people were trying to bring their children to him, for him to bless them, and the disciples said, oh, no, you can't bring them there. And he said, no, let the children come to me, for to such belong the kingdom of heaven. There's something very special about the way a child believes. I get to witness that when I go into schools and support the work that we do with children. There's something great. They're very great at kind of simple believing, taking stuff at face value. But also children, and if you've got young children or have had them, sometimes they need help to overcome challenges. And actually, there is a lot of research saying there is a generational issue now in terms of children and resilience, that if they try something and they fail, they're like, oh, I give up, that's it, terrible. But actually, we want to inspire resilience in children because sometimes they don't find it that easy to overcome challenges. They might be tempted just to give up. And it's possible for children to believe the wrong things. It's one of the things that really saddens us, isn't it, where children have been led astray, or they've been told a lie, or been corrupted or abused in some way. It's absolutely horrible because children have that very simple belief. But when you grow, as you grow and you get older, you learn to discern whether things are likely true or false. You know, someone phones you up and said, oh, yes, you've just won £1 million. A child might think, oh, that's great, I've just won £1 million. But probably if you're answering one on the phone as an adult, you think, hang on a moment, this is a bit suspicious. I had a funny phone call the other day from someone claiming to be from Amazon, saying that someone had spent this amount of money. I said to him, I know you're not from Amazon, and God knows what you're doing, so I think you need to sort your life out. He hung up. I really hope it wasn't from Amazon, but I'm 99.9% sure he wasn't. Because as adults, we grow in that maturity, don't we? We grow in wisdom. But these people are getting clever, so we do need to be vigilant. But it's still possible to be an adult as a Christian, but to kind of, and maybe been a Christian for many, many years, but still actually experience immaturity or lack of stability in our faith. And what Paul says is that means that can make us vulnerable to false teachings. I mean, I'd like to think that none of us here, if I stood up and said that I am Jesus Christ, you would say, hang on a minute, no, you're not. But thousands and thousands of people throughout this world have been conned by such people claiming to be him, who were intelligent, who were smart, but were conned into believing a lie. So we need to be warned against those kind of things by growing in maturity in our Christian life. And sometimes when we go through something very bad, maybe through sickness or some kind of loss, we might be especially vulnerable to those kind of influences as well. And you only have to look online, you can get a whole diversity of all different kind of things that can actually lead us down dangerous paths. Not everything that we read or hear or watch, even if it has the name Christian attached to it, is necessarily going to be true or good for you. We need to practice discernment. That's why we stick together as a church. We can talk about these things, check them against what the Bible actually says. We need to realize, though, how serious this is, but also how to discern right from wrong. So how do we go from this kind of spiritual childhood to spiritual maturity? Well, growing up is found through us as a church. We don't do this on our own. We grow maturity together. And the way that we do that is by speaking the truth in love. Do you see that little phrase he used? It's a great one. So I find this so helpful to remember. Speaking the truth in love. Those two things have to go together. If it's the truth without love, it won't work. And if it's love without the truth, it won't work. Truth without love is not really truth, because you're saying it from a particular slant. You're trying to manipulate or turn something. There might be a semblance of truth there, but if there's no love in it, then actually it's going to do more harm than good. But also, love without the truth isn't true love. You can say something that's trying to be very loving and kind, but if it's not true, then actually that's not great either. Instead, we have to hold both these together. And, well, Christ in his life, he perfectly demonstrated how to speak the truth in love. He also demonstrated it at the cross, didn't he? bringing us the truth, and because he died, because he loved us. But the greatest way for us to speak the truth in love is through sharing and reminding one another with what God has done, of his amazing grace. How sweet the sound that saved a wretch was like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. That's a great way when we're going through all sorts of different things, or just generally to remind one another. Do you know, I remember, we're talking about William and his ashes interment next week. About a year ago, I think it was, he came up to Jan and I when he was still coming to church, and because he was able to before he got sick, and we were over in the church hall, and he came up to us and he goes, "Gents, you know the gospel is really good news." And we both looked at him and said, "Yes, William, we know it is. It is good, isn't it?" But what a wonderful thing. And that, I can still remember that a year. I'm going to hold on to that for the rest of my life. That William, with everything that he was going through at that time, he was still able to tell us the gospel is good news. He's looking forward to what comes next. Lastly then, just quickly, we are equipped for transformation. We see that in verse 17 and 19. I won't read it now, but you can glance down and have a look. It's talking about living a new kind of life. The church was made up of all sorts of different people, and that Paul is saying, but you're no longer to live in the way that you once used to live. For some of the Gentiles, that would have meant worshipping different pagan gods, doing all sorts of other things that were considered acceptable by society at the time. He says, you're different now. You've come out of that, and you're in a new way of living. But it's important to remember that although Jesus, God accepts us as we are, warts and all, it can take a time for us to break free from habits and from addictions. That can take, in some cases, many, many years. But Paul says that the idea that what we want in our heart is that we no longer want to walk in the way that we once did. We want to walk in a different direction. And that means that we can't try and justify those kind of things that we do, our sin, by saying, well, it's just the way I am. I'm never going to change. A Christian can never say, we're never going to change. What we should say is, we're changing all the time. And I look back on things in my life from maybe years and years ago that I thought, oh, that was fine the way I behaved in that way. And now sometimes I might be, you know, sitting having a cup of tea and I remember something I said or did years and years ago and I think, I can't believe I ever did that. Now, that's not because I've made myself a better person, but it's just because as we continue to follow Christ, the Holy Spirit works in us and makes us more and more like Jesus. So don't be surprised if you're thinking, oh my goodness, that thing that I've been doing or saying or thinking or not doing, that I shouldn't be doing that. I need to change. That's a good thing. That means God is at work in you. It doesn't mean that you're a terrible person. It means that God is at work in you in a new way, and that's exciting. Can be challenging, can be really hard as well, but it's really good. It means we're becoming more and more like Jesus. We need to live in a different way. I wonder if there are old habits that persist. If there are things for you, well, firstly, ask God, speak to him. But maybe speak to someone at church, someone that you trust, or ask for prayer after the service for him to help you to overcome those things. And as we get up to the end of the chapter, Paul gives us this great image of what this looks like in the Christian life. It's three things. And if you can imagine a garment that you're wearing, it talks about taking off the old self. I think the King James talks about putting to death the old man. Now, that's probably a bit too literal. We don't want to go with that. But taking off the old self, taking off these old clothes. So before we can live the life that God has got for us, we must actually confront the old life habits, some of those things that need to change, attitudes, those choices that pull us away from God. And again, this isn't easy. Sin can be really comfortable, and it whispers lies that it's better to hold on to things like anger and selfishness and ignore others' needs. But those things will weigh you down. They really will. It's like wearing a coat that's really filthy and worn and horrible, and it's too small. It doesn't fit anymore. It's no good. You shouldn't be wearing it. And kind of repentance is about letting go of that. It's about saying, Lord, I don't want that anymore. I want the life that you've planned for me with its beauty. And God will forgive us and cleanse us and help us with that. So that's the first thing. We need to take off the old self. Secondly, we need to be renewed in our spirit. Now, this is something that happens passively to us. It's not so much about what we do, but it's about what God does in us and us cooperating with that. That is the work of the Holy Spirit. That's not us cleaning up ourselves and making ourselves presentable before God. That's about Him transforming us. That happens as we pray to Him, as we read the Bible, as we gather together for worship and serve as a community. God renews our hearts and our minds. I wonder if you've ever seen, sometimes you get them at fairs and stuff, like a little shrink wrapped, they're like flannels. Sometimes they give them to children. They're like squeezed down into a tiny little thing and maybe a character or a shape or something. And they're really hard. And what you do is you open them up and you put them in water and the whole flannel expands out. Well, I think that's a really helpful picture to think about how we can be renewed by God. You see, the flannel's no good when it's all hard and compressed and compacted. What it needs to do is soak itself in the water to expand. And we too, we need to soak ourselves in God's presence, allowing us to become what He wants us to be, who we should be. And that renewal doesn't happen overnight. It needs to keep on going, keep coming back, keep being soaked in God's presence. As a church, we can trust the Spirit's work in us. And lastly, he says that leads us to putting on the new self. And that's something that we need to practice at. We need to work hard at. It's like putting on a brand new outfit, though. Imagine you're going to a special celebration. Maybe it's a wedding, and you've bought a brand new outfit. And you imagine standing tall in clothes. They're perfectly clean. They've never been worn. They fit you perfectly. And you walk differently, don't you? You feel different. You feel confident. You feel great. You don't go to a wedding wearing that dirty old broken too small coat. You wear great clothes. And that's kind of the image about what it means to put on the new self, our new identity in Christ that He gives us when we come to Him. He gives us some practical examples of how this might change in our life. He says, if you are lying, well, stop lying and start truth-telling. We know that you speak the truth in love. It can be hard. We can lie for all sorts of reasons. Sometimes we're scared or ashamed. He says, but don't worry about that. You don't need to be scared or ashamed. Try to speak the truth in love from now on. Or anger, he says. Instead of anger, try to work towards reconciliation. That doesn't mean peace at any cost or just not talking about things, but it means really experiencing healing in relationship. And some people are really good at making that happen. Work at that. And the last thing is about going from gossip to encouraging words. Now, gossip can do great harm. It's all about breaking down. It might be trying to make yourself feel better by knocking down others. But actually, there's no space for gossip in the church. Instead, we are to build one another up. I love it on some occasions where I've had a phone call or a message or a letter with someone just leaving me a lovely, encouraging note. And I hope you get those too. If you've never had one of those, well, maybe why don't you choose this week to send one to someone here at St. Peter's? Just an encouraging message, maybe about something that they do or just how they're going through things at the moment faithfully. Encouraging words. So then as we finish up, I hope you're encouraged by this, that we can trust God every single day, that He will equip us, He will give us what we need to follow Him. But that we as Christians, we here at St. Peter's, we are to live as Christ's people, building one another up in love and unity. We've all got a ministry now. And the final thing is to take off that old self, put on the new, for us to grow together as a church equipped in Christ. Amen.